Uniform. What's the uniform? The robe of Christ's righteousness he places on us, because now we're deemed born again, born of the Spirit, not just the flesh, born again. Hallelujah. Thank God for the uniform. And then when God the Father looks at us, who does he see? Jesus, and not us. I guess maybe that's where that song came from, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. He sees Jesus. Thank God for the uniform a Christian gets to wear. Scouts had a slogan. It said, do a good turn daily. They also had a motto. And the motto said, be prepared. Well, I learned the hard way, in a way I'll never forget, what it meant to be prepared. I was elected senior patrol leader in the troop that I was in, and so the scoutmaster would come to me if he wanted something done with the boys. So one day he came to me and said, Jim, I got a call from the president of the Lions Club. He said they're having a big shindig at the high school gymnasium. The public's invited. And they'd like some entertainment. And could our troop put some on for them? I said, sure. So Jim, would you pick one of the other scouts and put on a demonstration called semaphore signaling? Okay, we can do that. So I picked one of my friends, Robbie. Said, Robbie, we're going to be doing this entertainment for the Lions Club. So we got our Boy Scout manual out, thought, wow, semaphore signaling. You have to learn all 26 letters of the alphabet to be able to send and receive a message. That's quite a few. And we had about 2 weeks to get ready. Well, you know how it is with boys. It's summertime. Between work and play, did we get it done right away? No. The days went by. Next thing you know, we kind of forgot about it. Scoutmaster called me the night before we were due to put on the demonstration. Jim, it's tomorrow night. Are you ready? We will be. I call Robbie. Robbie, get over here right away. We've got to get ready. Oh, man. So we get there. We get our Boy Scout manual out, and we're looking. 26 letters. Well, this would be one letter. This is another. This is another. This is another. And this is another, and so on. And you could send and receive a message if you knew the whole alphabet. Well, we could tell we're not going to learn 26 in time. So we had to devise a plan. What we'll do is take some of the most commonly used letters of the alphabet that form simple little words, and we'll send a short message. And you can receive it, and I can do the same. This should work. So we learned about half the alphabet, and we had a short message that we could send and receive. Oh boy, be glad when this is over with. So here the night comes, the gymnasium's full of people, and they brought in two platforms about 3 foot high for us to stand on. So now everybody gets a good look. Oh boy, about 30 feet apart. Whew. Man, here we are. All right, everybody, all eyes are on us. And the master of ceremonies said, ladies and gentlemen, just so you know that this is on the up and up, we have prepared a message that neither boy has ever seen. And I'm going to give it to Jim now. He handed me this. It was a paragraph. It wasn't a simple message. Letters we didn't know. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is the most embarrassing moment of my life. Is there any way I could be delivered, Lord? I know I'm a sinner, but you forgive sinners. And I'd been attending the Presbyterian Church for several years by this time, so I knew about Jesus. And I prayed to Jesus, as a sinner, Lord, if there's any way, can you save us? I didn't see any way he could save us. How could this happen? Well, I was standing next to a stage about this high, a little higher than my waist. And on that stage was an American flag. And you've seen many American flags with an eagle on top and those sharp wings sticking out. Well, I couldn't reach the flag, and there was nobody near the flag, so how could it fall over, right? It was in a heavy stand. It's not can't fall over. So I'm standing there, had my short prayer, and God delivered me. An unseen hand tipped the flagpole over. And I didn't see it, just something maybe, you know, coming from my left side. And the tip of that sharp eagle hit me in the exact right spot, in the bridge of the nose. And in 5 seconds, both my eyes swelled shut. I couldn't see a thing. I'm blind, Lord, but praise God, I see. I see. I see your compassion, your love, your mercy. Oh. So the MC came over and he got my hand and led me off the platform. They put me in the men's restroom and put cold water on my eyes, and I heard the announcement, ladies and gentlemen, due to a serious injury to one of the boys, we're not going to have our demonstration tonight. Praise God. Praise God. He's merciful. What a God we serve. But he wasn't done with me yet. A year goes by. I was about 14 then. Now I'm 15. A year goes by. Scoutmaster comes to me. Jim, guess what? President of the Lions Club called. They want another demonstration. They're having another shindig at the high school gymnasium. Could we put it on? Sure. This time I'd like you to give a demonstration on the Morse code. Dit-dit-dit, da-da-da, dit-dit-dit. That is SOS, International Distress Call, you know, but the rest of the letters. Send messages. Would you do that? Yeah. Robbie, we're on. I called Robbie. We're going to do this. Do you think I messed around this time? No. He's testing me. If I would have, that would be called what? Presumption, not faith. So, and I don't believe my prayer would have gone any higher than the ceiling if I would have been in a jam there. So we studied it, and we got it down. And the night came, and once again, a message that neither one of us had seen was given to me. Turned the lights off, and we did it with a flashlight. You know, did-did-did, da-da-da, so on. And we sent it across the gymnasium, and they were convinced that we actually knew what we were doing. It worked out well. I was prepared. Preparation, if we're prepared, then the blessing comes based on what? Obedience to the word of the Lord for the Christian. So that's how it happened. I thought, wow, thank you very much. How God tests us and delivers us. I picked 3 stories out of the Old Testament and 3 out of the New to demonstrate how important it is to be prepared and to listen to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings, 3rd chapter, 1st story. We have the kingdom of Israel to the north back in the Old Testament times, kingdom of Judah to the south. King Ahab was king of Israel, very wicked king. Well, he dies. His son Jehoram, who was also wicked but not quite as bad, takes his place. Well, they had a nation called the Moabites that were paying tribute to them. Well, the Moabites decided, well, with King Ahab dying now and his son taking his place, it's a good time to rebel, and we won't pay him tribute anymore. They're going to lose that free money. Well, he didn't like that. So he called on the king of Judah, which was Jehoshaphat, which was a good king, and said, would you go with me to war? He said, sure, we're brothers, so to speak. I'll go with you. And I'll bring along the king of the Edomites. Why would he come along? Because he was paying tribute to Judah. He was a vassal. So they met and planned some strategy. Well, how can we get there so they won't know we're around? Well, let's take a circular route. It's a long way, but it'll be a way we can surprise them. Well, it was through the desert, so to speak, no water, 7 days to get there. And they're just about there, but there's no water for the troops, for the animals. They can't fight a war with no water. So Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet around here somewhere that we can call on and get the will of the Lord? And one of the soldiers spoke up and said, yes, there is. There's Elisha, and he's not far from here. So all three kings went down, and they found Elisha. And when Elisha saw Jehoram, he said, what do I have to do with you, you wicked man? The only reason that I'm with you is because of the man standing next to you, Jehoshaphat. So they asked him the will of the Lord. And this is what he told them. He said, go to the border of the Moabite nation, which wasn't far away. Dig ditches throughout the land. And he said, you won't see any clouds, you won't see any rain, and you won't feel any wind. But water will appear in those ditches. Okay. So that's what they did. And the Moabites heard that they were there, so they came out to meet them. Well, now they had water for their animals, for their soldiers. Things were in good shape. So the next morning, after morning sacrifices, you know, that water came pouring in. And it worked two ways. When the Moabites got there, they looked at water, and it appeared as blood to them. So they figured, my goodness, the kings have turned on each other. They're killing each other. Now's a good time. We'll just go in and mop up. Well, they rushed in, and they got ambushed, and they got defeated. Elisha told them that they would win the battle, and they did. Think of the sequence. Be prepared. If they hadn't dug the ditches, how much water would they get? None. They dug the ditches, obeyed the word of the Lord through the prophet. Water came. Blessing based on what? Obedience to the word of the Lord. Oh, yes, blessings come if we're prepared based on obedience to the word of the Lord. The second story is in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. It's a story of a widow. Fourth chapter. We'll read what she had to say. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do? And Elisha said, what do you have in the house? Well, I have a jar of oil. Shall I tell you what you do? You have your sons, two of them. Go gather vessels from all your neighbors, many as you can get. Bring them into the house. Shut the door. Take that vessel of oil and start pouring it in to those empty vessels. She obeyed the word. She kept pouring, filled all of those vessels up. She told her sons, bring me another vessel. There is no more, Mom. They're all full. So she went to Elisha and said, now what do I do? He said, sell the oil, pay your creditors, and live on the rest. Boy, God solves things simple, doesn't he? That's the way it does. Worked out great. So that's what she did. Praise God for His love. He takes care of the widow, doesn't He? Even if we don't miss out, what have you, God has ways of doing things. Praise God for His love and His mercy to us. The next story was 2 Kings 5th chapter. The great commander named Naaman, you've heard of him, the leper. Loved by his king, he was loved by his troops, he was loved by the people. But he was a leper. Bad situation. So, on one of his raids into the territory of Israel, he took captive a young girl. Took her to his home. She became a servant to his wife. And one day, the little girl said to his wife, "Do you know, if my master would only go and see Elisha, the prophet in Israel, he could cure him." And so Naaman believed this. He went to the king and he told him the story. The king says, "Sounds good to me. I'll send you with gold, silver, and garments. Go to this man." So he went to Israel. He found Elisha, went up to the door, and he figured Elisha would come out, say some words, wave his hands over him, and gone, right? Just like that. That's not what happened. He didn't even come and see him. He sent his servant out. And of course, Naaman's thinking, does he know who I am, the commander of this big army? A noble man? Nothing? He's mad. He's enraged. He was told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And he thought, I've got a lot of rivers back in my home that are clean and clear. The Jordan's muddy. What do I want to do that for? So he took off in a rage. And after he's cooled down a little bit, his soldier said, "You know, master, if he'd asked you to do something great, would you do it?" "Sure, I would have." "Well, how about doing this simple little thing?" "Well, maybe you're right." So he did go to the Jordan, and he went down. And how many times did he dip before he was cured? 7. If he'd have done 6, would he have been cured? No. No. He came up clean. Then he goes back to Elisha. This time Elisha appears, talks to him. "Wow, could I give you anything? Gold, silver, whatever, garment?" "No, no, nothing. No." God's healing is no charge. So he went back a very happy man and a believer in the true God, and was able to take that message to his kingdom. What a beautiful situation. And I go to the New Testament, John, the 9th chapter. We have another situation. I'll read the first part of it. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him and you right now.'" That's why he was born blind. So Jesus took some clay up, he spat on it, made a portion and put it on his eyes. Then he said, "What? Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." Could he see at that point? Not till he went to the pool. Why? Usually Jesus healed you right there. Why did he send him to the pool? Somebody had to guide him there to wash. He was testing his faith. And sometime, for some reason, Jesus knew his heart. He had to test his faith. The man went, washed, and he was cured. Ah, yes. Then we have Matthew 3:1-3. Who came to prepare the way of the Lord? What was his name? John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The prophet said it had to be that way. If Jesus was going to come the first time, what had to happen? John had to go before him, right? No John before him, no first coming. Scripture said it had to be that way. That's the way it was. And his message was, first words out of his mouth, repent. Confess your sins, be baptized. And then, as you know, Jesus came to him and submitted to baptism as well. Not because he was a sinner, but because that would be an example for us to do. Second coming of Christ, there's going to be an announcement too. Big announcement. Revelation says with a loud voice, God will send three angels to preach the final message called present truth. That's where Seventh-day Adventists come into being. Oh yes, praise God that he sends out notification, warning, whatever you want to say, before something big happens. In Noah's day, before the earth was destroyed, what was present truth? You want to live? Believe in the God of heaven, get in the ark, right? That was present truth. Nowadays, what's present truth? The three angels' message. Did God raise the Seventh-day Adventist church up to preach about the cross only? Is that why we came into being? A lot of churches doing that, right? That's not why he brought us into being. That's not it at all. Our mission is the same as John the Baptist. Seventh-day Adventist, John the Baptist. Same mission. Prepare the way of the Lord. Before Jesus comes, there'll be a message that prepares the people to receive him. And that message is in Revelation 14. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. The first message. Is anybody preaching that but Seventh-day Adventists? No. Only our denomination in the whole world. Second message, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. In the Old Testament, the first time Babylon fell was the ancient Babylon. They had a false set of worship circumstances, right? They fell. Babylon, modern day false worship, will fall again. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Third message, don't receive the mark of the beast. Lord doesn't want people to receive the plagues that are going to fall on this earth when he comes, just before he comes. And God has honest-hearted people in every denomination in the world. Millions of them out there. Honest hearts. But they're being fed lies. They don't understand the truth. They think the soul's immortal. They think Sunday's sacred. And on and on and on. All kinds of falsehoods are coming in and they don't understand that. But God will make it clear. When the three angels' messages go out, they will understand the truth. And all the honest-hearted people in all these denominations will come. It says, come out of her, false worship, Babylon. My people, come unto me. I'll tell you, when that day comes, this place is going to be full, right? There'll be two or three services of a day. Praise God. Won't that be great? That's going to happen. They're going to hear the truth for the first time many of these situations. I know when I was a coal porter, I remember reading Coal Porter Ministry. Ellen White said that in that time period, sometimes people will have bought a book from a coal porter, and I thought, wow, maybe that'll happen. And they put it in the shelf and never look at it. But there it sits all those years, and then here it comes, the three angels' message going out with a loud voice, and they remember. And the face of that coal porter, she says, will come up before them. And they'll go get the book, and they'll read it, and they'll be converted, know the truth, and be saved. Praise God. He has so many ways to bring people into the truth. And I thought, wow, what a God we serve. It's amazing. Yes. Revelation, the 10th chapter. That's the story of 1844. That's the story of how Seventh-day Adventists came into being. Revelation 10. That's our chapter. 1844. First angel's message goes out. And there's a great disappointment. God had it planned that way. There was a reason for that disappointment. The weeds all left, and we just had what we had left was the real garden. There weren't many left. Hundreds of thousands believed that Jesus is coming. When he didn't come, they all fell away except 50, 60 people. And the Holy Spirit was there, and God worked with this group. 20 years later, they called themselves Seventh-day Adventists. And the Holy Spirit and the angels, and they worked, and he sent a prophet named Ellen G. White to help us understand. And the truth was formed, present truth for our day, for now. Praise God. We've been privileged to be a part of that movement. And that's where we come in. There's preparation. Before a blessing, we prepare the world. When will Jesus come? When this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world, then he'll come. The truth preached. He will come. We're in that. Seventh-day Adventists. That's you. That's me. We're part of that great movement that's going to finish the work for Jesus. Don't you feel good to be a part of that? I feel good to be a part of that. Other people need to hear this truth. Because some people live in tremendous fear. Can you imagine the fear that some people live in, thinking that the soul's immortal and you're going to fry in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever? More people have been turned away from God by that false doctrine than probably any other. I remember when we went to the church in Port Orchard way back. One evening, it was dark. I was at our church for some reason. Right next door was this other church. And I was walking along the sidewalk, and the windows were open, and the fellow was preaching, and the pews were on fire, it looked like. I mean, hellfire. And you could see the look on the face of those people, you know. My goodness. Yeah, where do I get baptized? Type thing. Out of fear and not love? No. I feel sorry for those people. And that's the way it is today. All kinds of lies out there. But God will get the truth to every honest-hearted soul that really wants to know who he is. And he's coming again. Praise God. We're a part of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you brought this light into the world, that we're part of it. Bless each soul. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, we're going to